Thank you. Amen. It is Sunday. Let's find a hymnal. Let's turn together to 194. Let's all stand. Since Jesus came into my heart. 194. Happy about that? Maybe. Let your faces know. I just say that because it's funny. But most of y'all's faces do show that, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. We ought to be happy about that. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer for our offering this morning.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for who were able to make it out this morning, be it those who are sick or traveling. Lord, keep them safe. Help them to get better, Lord, and just thank you that you did come into our hearts when we sought you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you that you would never leave us either, Lord. Appreciate that. Just thank you for all that you've given us, and help you with these tithes and offerings. Help them to do your work, and thank you for the love you showed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning. No, there's no letter this morning. Let me give you a brief rundown of what's going to be happening. Tonight, the LePages are going to be here. This will be very good. And I'll give you a little brief rundown of their story. And, of course, next week, Eric and Lisa Cray will be here. And what we'll do next week is they'll present something in the morning, and I'll get some questions from that. And then that evening, I can ask you some questions about the LeCrays, or the Crays. Okay, the LePages in Guernsey, another armpit of the North. They'll be on their first furlough now. This is in 7 years they haven't had a furlough. So they're visiting. They're also taking care of some issues with their family. We've got two children. One's in the Army now, Dylan, and they've got Dayton with them. So hopefully we'll get to visit and share with her. They're working back in Guernsey, dealing with care homes mostly, and the youth. The youth are attacked terribly in Guernsey. It's just a dark, dark place. And I think possibly that's possibly some of the issues with their child. So we can be sensitive to their needs tonight, but, you know, give them care. It'll be great to visit with them. And they have great encouragement. I mean, they know with God's light that things are going to work out okay. So that's the LePages. Next week with Eric and Lisa Cray, of course, they're in the Netherlands, another really dark place in the world. But their last few letters have been very hopeful. They say that God is working in the Netherlands, and that's a good thing to hear. Of course, they're dealing with issues, but they're out in the street ministries. The street ministries, they say, are getting more active. The summer's, you know, the weather's getting better. People are coming out. They're taking the John Romans booklets that they have. And so they're very hopeful about things that are getting better. And they've got a few other issues with certain people in the church that they're visiting with. They've had a couple people saved recently. So, again, hearing that happening in the Netherlands is a good word. So just to give you a general idea of what's been going on, and hopefully I know we're going to enjoy meeting both of these families. So come back tonight, please. Thank you.
Amen. I'm excited to, anytime we have our missionaries get here that we've been supporting, we have some other mission. I've noticed, I think I've mentioned this already, since I've moved to Florida, you know, it's been, we're coming up on 3 years here, you know, I get more missionaries writing to me wanting to come visit sunny Florida. I don't know what it is. Anyway, but we do have a missionary. We've known, our family's known them probably for 10, 11 years, maybe like that. Maybe a little bit longer, right around that time frame. They're missionaries to Germany, and they're over there. Just he's going to be there. His wife, which is who we really knew, isn't coming. So I told him, I said, if your wife and kids aren't coming, we don't want to see you. But I was just kidding. But that'll be in maybe September. We've got them on the schedule to come there. But I'm excited when our missionaries come that we know and we've been praying for. And so tonight, be here tonight. You're going to get one of their trading cards to get them to sign it. Amen. So that's going to be exciting to meet them and have them, either him or his wife, both have somebody sign one of that. That'd be great. And if you do that, then you'll have that. It just doubles the value of that card. Amen. So today is recognized as Flag Day. And this week is recognized as the National Flag Week. And so we commemorate the adoption of the United States flag on June 14th, 1777. And for nearly 250 years. Isn't that amazing? 250 years, the stars and stripes have stood as a symbol of our nation's history, freedom, sacrifice, and hope. If we look up the stars and the stripes have meanings behind them, it's not on accident. So this year, as our nation approaches the 250th anniversary of American independence, President Trump has called upon Americans to display the flag, to honor our nation's heritage, to remember the sacrifices made under its banner, and reflect upon the blessings God has bestowed upon our country. Today, we remember the generations of Americans who have helped shape and preserve our nation, and we acknowledge the goodness of God, from whom all blessings flow. We pray for his continued guidance and mercy upon the United States of America. So, really, it's this, and may we show proper respect for our flag, of what it represents, and cherish the liberties it represents, and seek to be faithful stewards of the freedoms God has entrusted to us. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Amen. We're thankful. We're thankful this morning. We ought to be a thankful people. We ought to be a thankful people. And, you know, whether what we think, and I think we're of a people that are thankful for our country, and we're not thankful because we think our country is the greatest, though we do. We're thankful because I believe, you know, I should say what I'm thankful that God has given the blessing upon this nation, that we could be a part of it. What a thrill. What a thrill. It's interesting during this, the World Cup. Is everybody paying attention to the World Cup? Good. Oh, somebody back here. A couple of y'all back here. A few of you. I don't. I heard the United States won, so amen. That's great. I don't know if you say amen to sports. I don't know. It feels weird. That feels a little weird. But I say that to say this, these Europeans that are big into soccer come over here and they're like, they're finding out, wow, that's why Americans are so proud of America. It's just a great nation, and what we get to experience, we take it for granted, and we shouldn't. But with much privilege comes much responsibility, and so we ought to do that and praise the Lord for that. Let's all stand. Number 438. Let's all stand together. My country, 'tis a sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Oh, Amen. He's our King. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Pastor made mention about this already, but tonight we're going to have our missionaries with us. Be in your place. Come with a question. They love questions. I know last week I made a little joke about it, but really, they really do. They really enjoy, like Pastor said, he made the statement, I didn't even think about it. A question sometimes leads to a story of a testimony of how good God was. Something that they may not have thought about bringing up, but a simple question can bring a story that we can take and realize, wow, God is great and what He's doing is wonderful. With that missionary tonight, we have another one next week. So next week we'll have combined Sunday school. There'll be no ladies, no men. Everyone will be in here together. And we'll be able to have the same kind of interaction with that missionary. They'll do Sunday school and the morning service like they normally do. Be in your place in Sunday school. You really get to learn and meet the missionary rather than just hear them preach. You get to learn about where they're at, the things that are doing, things God's doing in their lives, and then you get to hear them preach. And the message oftentimes means so much more when you hear about the person and where they're at than hear what God's doing in their lives. This Friday is our junior activity, 10 a.m. It's going to be a day, 4 hours. Not the whole day, 4 hours. A day packed with games, Legos, Bible lessons, and lunch. Pray for the workers. Pray for the kids. Bring a friend. I didn't mean that sarcastically. That was a legitimate. You could pray for them too. They need a lot of prayer, but we'll do that. But pray that we have the opportunity to be a witness to not just our kids, but kids that will be invited as well. People that we may not know, who don't know Jesus. And those are the announcements as I know them, Pastor.
Amen. Whew, 4 hours. They praise the Lord. Amen. If I was doing it, it'd be like an hour. But these are workers that want to be with these kids and want to invest in them. And we're not doing a VBS this year, so we wanted to kind of do something something for them. And so. So I think this is it, you know, and so pray for this, that it be, you know, a couple of things that we want to do is we want to let our kids know we do love them, care about them, and I'm not going to be a part of that, but I'm glad, you know, we spend a lot of time with people. I think the thing is about ministry is investing in people. It really is. It's investing in one another. Sometimes we invest in people by doing things for them. Sometimes we invest in by spending time with them and paying attention to them and questions and all these things. And it's such a wonderful thing. And when you think back about the people in your life that really made the difference, it's people that spent time with you. And sometimes it's time in the Word, and sometimes it's time in fellowship around the table. You know, it's different things. And so that's what this is all about. You know, we don't always, and you probably most of you have figured this out about me, and this is just my style, and maybe other people have, and that's okay. I don't like to do the same thing over and over. Even when the things are good, I like to do different things. And so next year, we're going to look forward to VBS, right? And not like, VBS is a lot of work. And so we do different things, and then different, you know, we don't have the same conferences. It's just, let's see what God's, let's not get in a rut, even though there's some good ruts, but it's still a rut. And so we kind of always change the things up. We got some other things planned here in the next couple of months. It could be a little bit of a change. We're like, wow, we're doing that. You just stay with me a little bit. Amen. It's different, and it's not, it's usually not radical. I don't really like radical change. I don't honestly. I just want to not get our tires stuck in one place where we can't move, right? And that's our danger. And so we're not there. Amen. We're not there. So let's look at that. Let's turn one last time over to number 356. I must tell Jesus. Go ahead and stay seated for this one.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He finally will help me. He ever loves and cares.
In that song, isn't there? I must. Who else am I going to go to? I've told the story before, probably several times, so I'm going to tell it again, because that's what preachers do. Because I've said this, but I just want to say it again for those that hadn't heard it, and for those that have heard it, hear it again. Because it's just so impressive. It's really just a turning point in my life, and this Buddhist man I spoke to, and I asked him, when you're hurt, you don't know the answers, you're seeking someone to find. Who do you call out to? When your parents don't have the answer, when the Buddhist priests and the monks, they don't have an answer, who do you cry out to then? And he said, we have no one. Man, we do. If that's the only thing that's different, well, there's a whole lot of things, but if that's the only thing, wow. Amen. Let's have Children's Church dismissed at this time. Amen. I must tell Jesus. Maybe I say I get to tell Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. We're here in the book of Acts this morning, and you've come and you've made it here this morning. So I want you to settle in. Okay, if you ever taught Sunday school, or you've ever taught anything, or you've ever preached or ever done this kind of thing, how many have ever taught in this kind of aspect? Yeah. Okay. You ever took somebody else's lesson and just used their lesson? Most of it, same thing. You use their lesson and, you preach other people's and you say, should we do that? Really? Is that really? I think I'd rather do my own. And sometimes that's, but what we're going to do, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to preach Paul's message. I'm going to preach his outline. And so here's the little bit of a challenge with this. Paul, as we know, if you don't know, I'm going to let you know this morning, he was a long-winded preacher. I mean, folks fell asleep and fell out the window. I mean, we have an example. I'm not saying he always did that, but at least he did that once. So I'm going to try to get, but this is a message that we got to get the whole message in here. If we cut out in the middle of it, it's kind of like, if there's 4 points of salvation, I get you the third one, like you're on your way to hell. Right? And somebody says, I just don't want to, look, can I get you to the fourth point? And they're like, no. And you're like, wait, you're hanging over the pits of the precipice. Can I just give you the fourth thing, and so forth. I want to talk about the message this morning is this, the promise fulfilled. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. If you stand together with me as we honor God and the reading of His Word, we're just going to read a couple verses to kind of get the setting here, and then we'll get into this. Chapter 13, verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel,
And ye that fear God, give audience. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for our country. Lord, we're thankful for the place that you've put us and birthed us and given us such a blessing that we can't even comprehend that the rest of the world doesn't enjoy. Yet, Lord, you've given it to us from birth and for many in that kind of way. And yet, Lord, this morning what we must acknowledge is that you've given us your Son. Greatest thing that we could ever even imagine is not living in this country, but living in this time on earth that we might look back to the fulfillment of what you've done. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, I don't know the need in each heart this morning. I don't know how you want to use this message. But Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way, Lord, that we would give you the ear. Give your word the hearing, and that we might receive it, Lord, that it have power to affect us and change us. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So Paul's been given the opportunity to speak in the synagogue here in Antioch in Pisidia. And he stands up to preach. And what's going to sound like, maybe it could sound like a history lesson in the following verses, it's so much more. These people knew the history already. Most of them, they would pretty much known the history. And Paul is about to take what they knew. Catch this. Paul's about to take what they knew and show them where it was always going. Sometimes people know something about the things of God, but they don't really follow it to where it's going. They've got an idea here. And so God's been working through Israel to bring the promised Savior. That Savior is Jesus. And so point number one is this. God brought Israel the promised Savior. Verse 17, he says this, the God, as he stands up and he begins preaching, here's where he starts. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. So Paul begins with what God had done for them, right? He said, he chose your fathers. He chose our fathers is what he says. He chose our fathers, our heritage, our lineage, right? He chose them. And so Paul then jumps ahead to Egypt, right? He doesn't go all the way back to Abraham, who God originally chose there. Because here's the thing. You don't know how long people are going to listen. Right? So sometimes you have to cut the story short. I'm not proficient at that. But sometimes you got to get to the point. Right? And so he jumps ahead from, it doesn't deal with all that. These folks knew the history and so forth. But he gets right to there in Egypt. And what we learn here is that God endured the attitude of the Jews during that time wandering in the wilderness. Verse 18. He says this, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Listen, God suffered their unbelief. At every turn, their unbelief, their murmuring and complaining, and even their rebellion at times, right? Let's make us some molten calf images that we can worship and say, they're the ones that got us out. Like, what a strange concept. How do you draw so far away from the God that did so much for you? Such a strange thing. Look at verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So then we find God gave them the promised land, the land that God had promised, the heritage that he promised God. By the way, you say, well, didn't they fight and win? Listen, didn't they fight to drive out the inhabitants? I mean, yeah, but, you know, it's kind of like going up against a giant with a slingshot. I mean, who thinks you're going to go up against this giant and think, you know what, I got one rock I'm going to take. Now I got three, but I'm going to use one. I'm going to take you out. And who thought that would work? Who still thinks that would work? Listen, God is God had guided missiles before we had GPS. You understand what I'm saying? And listen, yeah, they were part of it, but it's God is the one that does this. It tells us here. He's the one that drove them out. He gave them judges and Samuel, then King David and King Saul and King David. Look at verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Did you get that last phrase? And shall fulfill all my will. So here's the thing. The culmination of the will of God was to bring Jesus Christ to man. Right? You know what, David? David was so awesome. Now I will say, he's the king that all other kings are compared to. Right? There is a righteous king like unto David. Right? Or a wicked king like unto Saul. I mean, I'd like to be the David rather than the Saul. Amen? So we find this over and over. But when God says, David fulfilled all my will, he wasn't talking about how righteous of a king he was. He's talking about that he was, through his seed, was going to bring the Savior into the world. So Paul is moving quickly through history because these truths were well known. Okay, these were well known already. This isn't a history lesson on the unknown. Just like this morning, most of us aren't saying, oh, I didn't know that happened. Okay, if you've been around for a little while in church or around your Bible, these are kind of some common stories. You'd say, I didn't really know this. It's not that common to me. Well, we can come more often. Amen? And pay attention. And in some of these things, you'll pick up as you go along. I can remember when I got saved, everything in my past would constantly refer to other things. I had never had a clue. I'd sit there like, and I'm trying to figure out, who's that? Who's this character? And who's Elijah? What's this Elijah guy? I didn't know anything. And I can remember, and I've shared this story too, but I can remember some time, it's probably, I don't know, maybe a year and a half, or maybe it's probably about a year, maybe it's a little less than that. Time is hard to remember, 30 years ago. And so he started saying, and all of a sudden I thought, oh, I know him. I didn't say it out loud, but I was like, I know who that is. Okay, and now I'm like, I'm sitting up like, yes. Because I barely knew anything. But it was like all of a sudden, the body of information, the more you study, the more you've been around, the more you pay attention, it's picking up. So again, I'm just saying, this isn't a history lesson on the unknown. He's laying out this familiar truth that they already knew so they could see the point of it. Okay? So the point is verse 23. Verse 23 is this. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of what God was doing with the nation of Israel. The fulfillment of what God was doing. Well, you say, God had other things for them to do. He was, be a light to the world and this and that and the other thing. Listen, verse 22 says, which shall fulfill all my will. All his will was with that is to bring the Messiah into the world, the Savior. And he chose Israel to do that. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a heritage. Amen. What a heritage to say, man, it's through my folks that God brought, man, what an awesome thing. God brought his son into the world through my people. And not that they, by the way, that doesn't give some extra credibility in heaven. God, oh, you're a Jew. You get to be on the front row or something like that. No, I mean, around here, that'd be a bad, you get the back row. it's not like that, folks. It's not, but what a, just a, I've been doing some genealogy and try to do, I don't know, it's just interesting. And I think through the stories of my family, Some of my, you know, I've got, you know, every one of my grandparents came from a kind of a different area, but, you know, some family that came from Bohemia in 1864, and I've got the bill of lading where they actually, a passenger list where they actually landed in Baltimore, and I see them, I'm like, man, what a, and I would go back and think, what, you know, what a, amen. They came, you know, during the Civil War to find a place of, hey, you know, we're in trouble over here. Let's go to a country that's in the middle of the Civil War. How do you think that's getting in? I don't know, but it's better than what we have here. What a crazy thing to think about. Thankful they did that, right? And other family, I've got other family members. I trace another line. They came in colonial days, you know. And so just look at some of that. So what a blessing. To realize this is what God's fulfillment to do. So I want to say, when God fulfilled that with the nation of Israel, I'm not taking something from them. I'm just saying this is what God did with it. It's what He says right here. And so God worked through Israel to bring the Savior to this world. And so what Paul is attempting to make clear to the Jews and to the proselytes in the synagogue, proselytes are just those that are not Jews that have converted to Judaism. That's what a proselyte is. And so when we call a proselyte, it'd be something, you know, you're proselytizing. If somebody says you're proselytizing, that means you're going to other religions and trying to convert them to Christianity. I like to say, in this sense, I don't think there's any proselytizing. I'm just giving you the truth that you've been waiting to hear your whole life. Because there is only one truth. And so... So we find the Jews and the proselytes, he's attempted to make clear to them, in the synagogue there in Antioch in Pisidia that day, that believing on Jesus was not rejecting God's plan for Israel. That's what he's trying to get to. So what I'm trying to get to you here, what he's trying to get to them is, this was God's fulfillment. But by receiving Jesus, you're not rejecting Judaism. You're not rejecting the God of Israel. Isn't that weird how, right? There is the plan all along, but all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that's different. This feels like a whole different thing. No, it's the fulfillment. It's really what he's getting to. That's not. Believing on Jesus was receiving the fulfillment of God's plan. So, Paul continues with John the Baptist, who made it clear. Look at verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Listen, John pointed them to the one who was worthy. So Paul's first point in his message there in that synagogue in Antioch is this. Israel's story was always leading to Christ. It's always leading to Christ. The promise to David was fulfilled in Christ. And the Savior whom God raised up was Jesus. This is what Paul was starting with. Point number two this morning, this. God fulfilled His promise through Christ. Okay, Paul now brings the message. Here's what he's going to do. He's talked about the past. Here's what happened. Here's what God was doing. Here we can see it clearly. Let's go through this. Now he's going to bring it directly to them. I'm no longer talking about history. Now I'm going to bring it to you. Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Listen, this message, this was not just a message about what God had done in the past. This word of salvation was now. And it was currently being brought to them. What a What an exciting thing to realize that when I preach today about what happened back here, I'm not giving a history lesson. I'm bringing what God has for us right now. Isn't that exciting? Because that's what Paul did. It's the same thing he did. He talked about what happened back there that matters right now in his right now, which is a couple thousand years ago for us. But what we're doing is speaking about what he was saying, and it's so applicable to us right now. God isn't some distant, far off, unreachable concept. He is a now. The same opportunity that those in John the Baptist's day was the same opportunity that was now before them, before that congregation. I want to say this to you this morning. This opportunity, the same opportunity, is now presented to us. It's no different for us than it was for them on that day. So, here's the thing. Jerusalem rejected the one whom the Scriptures pointed to. Look at verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Okay, so they heard the prophets every Sabbath day. They had a reading every Sabbath day, every Saturday. They would get together and they would read the law and the prophets, right? And so they heard it every week. Every week they sat in church and heard it. They knew the words that were... Listen to what I'm saying, but don't miss this, folks. They heard the words of the Word of God. They knew the words. But when the one that the words were speaking of came in front of them, they knew him not. What a disconnect. What a disconnect. Wow. This is one of the greatest dangers in hearing truth and not receiving it, or in hearing truth and not responding to it. We sit out here. Amen. That's true words. Right? And we get the body of the true word. Yeah, good words. But it doesn't come to us individually. We receive information. And this is what Paul is saying. This is what was happening. That's what our fathers did. And it becomes more religion than it does truth. A person can hear the Bible and still miss Christ. Okay, let me rephrase that. People often hear the Bible or say, I read it every day. I read the Bible every day, but still miss Christ. It just doesn't penetrate. That's what we find happening here. I wish there was some magical thing that I could do that would make that not to happen. Maybe if I say this other way, if I say it, you know, I want to just explain it so well that nobody could ever miss it. Wouldn't that be awesome? Explain it so clearly that nobody would be sitting here, everybody would understand it 100% every time. Oh, I wish I could do that. There is no magic formula. Because we're going to see a little bit later on about that. So a person can know the words and still reject the Savior. They can sing the songs and still reject Him. A person can be surrounded by truth and still not submit to it. Right? So Paul continues with this. The rejection did not hinder God's plan. Okay? The rejection did not... Look at verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, I want to grab a hold of that. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Listen, they found no cause of death in him, yet they still desired that he should be slain. I think I'm going to preach on that maybe next week. We'll see. I'm going to go back and preach some of these points of this message, but we've got to finish it up this morning. All right? So I can't. I'm really trying to discipline myself to keep going, because you know I get, anyway, I'm going to get stuck trying to talk about not getting stuck. So they took him down from the cross and laid him in a grave. They put him in a borrowed tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Right? They go, oh, we know how to fix this. Let's kill him. And let's get rid of this problem. God said, you can't get rid of this. Matter of fact, what you ended up doing is actually fulfilling the prophecy doesn't appoint something to happen. Do you get that? So God doesn't, some prophet doesn't prophesy. Well, since he prophesied it, it's going to happen. That's backwards. God knows what's going to happen. Well, did he make it happen? No, God just sees the beginning from the end. He sees the whole picture. It's like me telling you what's going to happen. It's like a book that's written, and I read the book, or a movie, probably more likely a movie, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, you know, three quarters of the way into it. You're like, wow, because you said that, you made that happen in the movie. You're like, are you crazy? That's not how that works. I just already know it. And that's the way God is. He knows it. And so when the prophets prophesy, he doesn't make it happen. He just tells what's already happened. And so what we find happening here, what the Jews did, by rejecting, they became the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so God gave witness of that resurrection in verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So he was seen many days. People there, the witnesses of the resurrection. I mean, we're talking about a bunch of people. Dozens and dozens of people witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed this guy that was dead. We know he was dead. He was on the cross. We watched him. We spat on him. Right? By the way, our spit doesn't cure blindness. It was in the message in the Sunday school for the men. Ours, Jesus's does. Come spit on me, Jesus. I don't know. That's kind of weird. But I'm telling you, they spat on him. Some smote him. Some mocked him. They ridiculed him. They watched him die up there. They watched him wrapped. And I mean, the believers, the unbelievers, they watched all that take place. And then they seen the grave open and him walking and preaching and eating. Wow. On purpose. Witnesses. Paul declares how that the scriptures were fulfilled in the risen Christ. Look at verse 32 now. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made known unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now this is, some of that verbiage gets a little bit, we kind of get caught in the weeds a little bit, right? You're like, this corruption things, stuff, his generation, we find, here's what's going on here. David died. Who did he serve? He served his generation, right? He served his generation. That was his role. And then he died. And he was put in the grave and he stayed there. Saw corruption is what this is talking about. Jesus, on the other hand, as the scripture said, was raised and saw no corruption. Right? So the point here is, and this is the whole point of that phrase there, that portion. The point here is that the Scriptures were clearly pointing beyond David to the Christ. It's not David himself. David isn't the fulfillment. It's in David, which means in his heritage, in his lineage, which is the Christ. Through him, the Christ, not through David. King David is well respected. Amen? David's a good name, right? David likes that name. But I'm going to tell you what, it's only because of what he represented. And he didn't represent just himself. Now, can you imagine still being stuck in the concept that the greatest thing we have is a righteous king in his time, long time ago? If all we have is George Washington, that's great. George Washington, I think George Washington was a great president, probably the greatest president we ever had. Arguably, maybe, but certainly, maybe it was his period of time, maybe it's how history is written about him, I don't know. But certainly seemed like to be a great president. If all we have is George Washington, doesn't really, it's so long ago. It's like, I don't know, 250 years ago, right? Give or take, 8 years. Wouldn't really speak much about how great our country. A lot of countries had a great foundation. It failed afterwards. No, that's not what. And this is what the point is. It wasn't David. It's his seed. Through him, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness and justification are preached. Look at verse 38 now. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. See, he's back to pointing to them now. Okay, this is a message to them. It's not about history. He's using history to bring it to them. Now, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Whew. Okay, if you don't get it, that's a big thing to say in a synagogue. You know what he's saying? What you're putting your hope, your faith, your trust, your everything in, it couldn't do what Jesus did. Reading these scriptures every day, listen, following religious principles, following religious steps, doing the things, going to church, reading my Bible, praying, all this kind of stuff, all the things, none of that is going to do it for you. It's not going to do it for you. Yeah, but I've been doing this for a long time. That's his point. It ain't going to do it for you. But Jesus Christ, he's the one that brings that forgiveness and justification. This is the heart of Paul's message right here. Through this man is preached forgiveness of sins. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. No, from all things. The law of Moses couldn't do that. No, listen. The law could show sin. No, that's what it's for. It would show sin. The law could condemn sin. But the law could never give full justification. Could never give standing before God. It was so temporary. You'd go and shed the blood of an animal in your place. But that animal, it wasn't pure like we think of Jesus Christ. It was enough. It had to be a pure animal, as best as an animal could be pure. But it would only give a temporary rolling over of covering it. Temporarily. They knew that. The Jews knew that. Because it had to be repeated year after year. After every sin, you had to go give another sacrifice. The law could never give full justification. Christ could do what the law could not. He forgives. He gives justification. He makes the sinner right with God. That's what he does. What a message. What a message to receive that day in the synagogue. right? The scriptures that they read and heard every Sabbath had now been made clearly to be understood by them. What do you think? That's neat. Amen? Y'all with me? Where's my amen sign? Y'all helping me? Y'all excited about that? I mean, y'all grab a hold of that. We could get very comfortable in what we have. And I think this is our challenge. And I say, I'm included in that. We get so comfortable in the fact that, man, God's just blessed us, so we just kind of almost become entitled to blessings. And so much so, entitled people don't appreciate what they get. No, that's the thing of being entitled. You know, you now owe me. You owe me because you gave it to me before. So you owe me. And entitled becomes so much so that we don't see that as the blessing of God. We see that as the expectation. And so they're sitting there that day. And they, all that they had heard, finally for them, maybe in the synagogue, maybe for many of them. They're not talking about there in Jerusalem where they've seen all the things with Jesus. Now, obviously, some would have been there, and maybe a good portion that were scattered out now had been around that time of the death of Christ, and maybe even some of them there could have heard about these things. But now here they are, sitting in there. All they had was the history, and now it's being brought to them. This is the culmination of it. Brings us to point number three. God's fulfilled promise must be received, not rejected. Look at verse 40 now. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Okay, so Paul warned them not to reject what God had done. He does not end with only giving information. Right? He gives a warning from the Old Testament scriptures, what he gives. By the way, that's all they had at that time. He gives them a warning from what they heard read every day, every Sunday, every Saturday, every Sabbath day. Right? That they must not become the people who hear the work of God declared and still refuse to believe it. He said, like your fathers did. Don't repeat that, is what he's saying. This is a reference from what we find here, a reference from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is telling them, don't repeat this again. Don't do it again. So notice how they respond. Look at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Okay, so listen, the Gentiles wanted to hear these words preached again. That's what they wanted. And there were many Jews and religious proselytes who did follow Paul and Barnabas. They followed them. They thought, wow. They were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. Really, it's this. They hear it. They receive it. And it's this. Here's what that persuaded to continue in the grace of God. Hear it. You've heard it now. I want you to receive it. And I want it to let it change you. I'll tell you what, we haven't really received it until it changes us. No, I believe that. No, I believe what's said. You can't say, I mean, you could say it. A man may say he has faith. You know, James dealt with that so clearly. But it's not really believed until it does something to us. Now, we may acknowledge it. I think that's fair. I think that's true. But if it hasn't changed us, we don't really believe it. If I believe what God says, I don't continue my way. No. If I believe what God says, I don't say, yeah, I think that sounds good to be saved. I think that I'd like to do that someday. That's hogwash. Right? If you say, you know, that sounds really neat. One day when I get older, I'm going to follow Jesus. You know what older gets? Older gets older. And then older gets to, I'm going to get older, and maybe at some point, like on my deathbed. Deathbeds don't always happen that way. Sometimes death grabs us before we get a chance to say, oh, I was going to do that. Man. So the Gentiles, they wanted it preached again. So by the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't it be awesome? But there were also some during that time that rejected the truth. They rejected the Word. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with, what's that word? Envy. And spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The text says they're filled with envy. They were still in the place. Oh, man, this is so aggravating. I wish I had the magic word to get past this, but there is no magic word. It's free will. It's our heart. They were still in the place of wanting to hold on to their way of life. I want to hold on to what we've always done. No matter the weight of Scripture that exposed their way to be false. No. I'm not talking about New Testament Scripture. It wasn't written yet. They contradicted and blasphemed. They simply said, no, it isn't. I don't agree with that. That's wrong because we don't like it. Now, we don't say that, but that's exactly what it was. I imagine it to be more aggressive than just crossing their arms saying, I think, you know, they like to pick up rocks. They like to pick up stones and have their way with people, right? There was aggression. And Paul and Barnabas answered boldly. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. These Jews put the word from them. It's, I'll tell you folks, it's like saying, nope. Well, let me just tell you what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. What that's like. No, that's what it's like. Well, let me just tell you I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care. I just don't, you know, I don't believe that. I don't want to do it. Well, you know, the Bible says, you know, when you find somebody that will argue with God, now sometimes they're arguing with you because it's easier to argue with, I just don't agree with you. If I don't agree with you, it feels like it's personal. You're wrong and I can be right and we're okay. But when you argue with the Word of God, all of a sudden, it becomes a different thing. And here's what they were saying. We're not going to do it. We don't care. So what they started doing is they would start to blaspheme. Listen, here's the thing. It's not that God switched, and I think this is part of Paul's message. It's not that God switched from the Jews to the Gentiles. It's that the Jews as a whole, or as really in their leadership, the leadership of the Jews, made the choice to reject the word. They put the Word of God, the truth represented in their Scriptures that they read every day. They put that away from them. How frustrating is it that somebody would read something that's true and say, this is what I believe, and then not live it? Could you imagine if Christians did that today? Woe is me, right? To hear something and know, and then the audacity to say, oh, I believe that. Well, what are you doing with it? Well, nothing. To the point that when truth does come to us, we would put it away from us. We ain't so different than them, are we? So they put the Word of God and the truth represented in the Scripture away from them. They made a choice to disregard it. So in doing this, the Bible says they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. So the gospel is now taken to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles, of course, they rejoice and they believe. Look at verse 47. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So the Jews' rejection marked a turning point in that city in Antioch. And the word would now go openly, and even if I would say this, primarily to the Gentiles. Now, they received, so here's the thing. The Gentiles received what the Jews had rejected. And they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. That's what it says there. And they believed, right? They believed. So the word of the Lord spread throughout all the region. That's what we're going to find here. Opposition did not stop the work. Look at verse 50 now. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. So, guess what happens? The opposition continues. Influential people were stirred up. Persecution was raised, and Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the region. That's what happened. And they moved on, shaking the dust off their feet. And then you know what they did? They came to the next town, to the next people. Listen, this wasn't defeat. And I don't want you to get, well, you know, we see, if they won't listen, shake the dust off your feet and move on. I don't want us to think of that as a negative or as a defeat. Antioch and Pisidia, now there's a body of believers. Where Paul would once again visit, and he would go back and ordain elders, put a pastor in place. In that what the work that was done there that day. Look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Listen, the word was rejected by some. It was received by others, but carried forward by God. I made it through that. Amen. I didn't get to chase the trail. I'm coming back in a couple of weeks to chase some of these trails off that because it's a very interesting thing. There's a lot of things here. And if I unfolded those, anyway, it'd go long, and there's a lot more trails on there. I want to get to a conclusion this morning. Paul's message was clear. God had brought Israel to the promised Savior. No, he brought the Savior through Israel, but now he was bringing Israel to the promised Savior. That Savior, though, was rejected, crucified, buried, and risen again. So through him, though, forgiveness of sins was preached. Through him, all that believe are justified from all things. You know what the word all means? Yeah, there's only one word for all, isn't there? All just means all. It doesn't mean all right now. I mean, this is what salvation does. Man, it's a little bit beyond our understanding, but I want to see here in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. God set up residence in them just like he did every other one that gets saved, just like you today. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he justifies you before God. Fully justified. Well, don't I have to go back and get reapply some blood? Man, it's all done. Listen, if it didn't work the first time, it ain't going to work the second time. Let me just apply more. This is why I got to confess to this. Confession isn't about getting more salvation or getting resaved. Confession is about restoring the relationship. Right? Repentance isn't about getting saved again. It's about restoring back to God. And listen, there is a difference. A child of God that's not right with God is in big trouble. When I mean big trouble, I mean God removes his hand. So, you want to do it on your own? Go ahead, big boy. Little lady. See what happens. You know, God isn't like saying, I'm going to tell you. No, God says, I want to show you how you're safer in my hands. But if you want to do it your way, you want to come outside my wing. It's not about reapplying the blood. Man, we want to crucify Christ anew. Come on. But that message demanded a response. Some heard and they wanted more. Amen. It's a good start. Some followed and continued in grace. But some contradicted and rejected. While others rejoiced and believed. Man. Here's the thing. It's not who heard the scriptures. Right? The difference was what they did with the truth when Christ was preached. Okay, we could all sit in this room together and hear the same truth, right? And some will say, I need to know more about that. Hey, I'm okay with that. I'm okay when somebody hears the truth for the first time and they say, you know what? I've never heard that before. I need to think about that. When somebody, if I first time they heard the gospel in like 15, 20 minutes, they're ready to get saved. I'm wondering if they're ready to turn their whole life over in 15 minutes. Right. Now, sometimes they are. Maybe sometimes there's a lot of work already been done, and I'm just the last pluck in the fruit. Amen. That happens sometimes. But if I come to somebody, you ever heard that before? And they say, no, I've never heard that. You know what I often tell them? I say, I want you to think about that. Do they need me to trust Christ once I've given them the truth? No. What if they say, well, you know, that night, what if something happens that night? And listen, the truth is the truth. It's the Spirit of God that renews, right, that does that work. So sometimes folks say, I want to hear that again. I want to hear some more about that. And I want to be in my place. I want to get that. I want to get a hold of it. That's an awesome thing. That's a great place to get started. And some are going to be at the place that said, you know, I'm ready to follow. I am ready to follow. I've been waiting for this opportunity. I'm ready to follow. I've been waiting to hear that. Now I understand. That's how I was. I was seeking, and by the time I heard that, I'm like, that put it together. Tied the bow on it. I'm ready for that package. But there will be some in that same room, in the same congregation here, in the same thing that will say, nah, I'm not going to start doing that. I don't just mean salvation. I just mean the Word of God. Nah. Not only am I not going to do that, I'm going to contradict it. Yeah, I just don't believe that's true. I know people do that, but I just don't think we have to do that. They start contradicting and rejecting, but some are going to rejoice and believe. Man, which are you? Each time we're presented with the Word of God, we're one of those. Now let that sink in. Each time we hear the Word of God, we are in one of those places, what we're going to do with it. Because it's not just information laid out. It's meant to be responded to. So here's the challenge. The danger in this passage is not that these people had never heard truth. Many of them had heard the scriptures Sabbath after Sabbath. The danger is that they could hear the scriptures and still miss the Christ. So the question is not, have you heard it? Because you have heard it. The question is, have you believed? Have you received the promised Savior? Have you trusted the risen Christ for your own forgiveness and justification? I can't tell who's done that. Like I said, I wish we glowed a different color. You know, so we could just know who's saved and who wasn't. I wish there was. Like, oh, okay. They don't look saved, but they say, or, they look saved, but they ain't, your glow is off, like a red nose, wouldn't it be? But we don't have that. The only one that really knows for you is you. You say, well, do some people think they're saved and not? Yes, but I think what happens is when we get presented with something like this, all of a sudden there becomes that little bit unsettled. Like, I think I'm saved, but I just, every time I hear about this thing, I'm like, is he looking at me? Right? Is he thinking about me? Yeah, I am. He is. Because what he wants to do is recover you. Listen, don't be content just to hear the Bible. Don't be content to only respect the spiritual things. Man, what a loss. Receive him. Continue in him. And rejoice in the grace of God. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray this morning that you take this, your word, and Lord, I don't know what it is that you want to do in each heart. Lord, I just want to go through your word and preach it and try to make it clear to your people. And Lord, I know that you can take the places that I come short and you can make it by your spirit, make it clear in hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning that we might earnestly desire to do more than hear, but that, Lord, your word would change us. And Lord, maybe this morning in our midst there's someone here that has that pit in their stomach right now. Someone that's saying, you know, I know I've said things about salvation. I know I've maybe made some presumptions and everyone thinks I'm saved or whatever the situation is, but yet this morning you've made this very clear to them that they've still never really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would stir that heart to fully trust in you and make that need known. And then, Lord, maybe this morning there's also those in our midst that are saved and really begun making a habit of just hearing and not really letting your word change us. Lord, I pray that you do a work in the midst of your people this morning. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. As the piano begins to play, if God has spoken to your heart, I pray that you come. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I don't know that there's ever been a time in my life that I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to be saved. Any like that here this morning? Today could be the day of your salvation.
There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you. will save you. He will save you.